The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
The Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Question. And please show me your hands. If you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, kind of a cliche thing, isn't it? If you've asked Him into your heart, hey, let's see your hand. Maybe 100%. So we're good. We all go home, eat early. See ya. No. Every year I do this story, the Easter story. There's so many ways you could tell the Easter story. Now I know other pastors, and as myself included, that we go to the Lazarus thing and we kind of weave in the Easter story, or excuse me, the resurrection story. Lazarus being resurrected and Jesus saying that He is the resurrection. There's a couple other ways you can go at it. But I just don't see, and especially for Calvary Chapels across the country, we all do one thing alike. I think our worship, and by the way, if anyone would like to, has any kind of skills and would like to, please contact me in playing the flute, the violin, the guitar, anything like that, let us know, because we're looking for extra people in the worship team. But we do this contemporary worship, Calvary's always have been from the very beginning back in the 60s. We also do something that we've always done this, and we teach the word verse by verse. It's called verse by verse teaching. We take a book and we go through the verse. And then sometimes on Mother's Day and Father's Day, as you know, it's a special one, so we do some topicals. And that's okay too, that's cool. But as a norm, we pick a book, we go right to the Bible. And so therefore, if you guys are, well, churchgoers, then you become theologians within a year or so. You know your Bible. I'd put this church up against any other church as far as knowing your Bible, because you guys know your Bibles. So that's the way we teach. Well, when it comes to Easter, the only story I know is John 20. John 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb from the inside. We thank You for the resurrection. It's the only person in all of history that beat death, that was resurrected again. Oh, there might have been some great teachers. Might have been some men and even women that would talk about life and the purpose of life, God. But Lord, there's only one that beat death. And that's why He said there's no one comes to the Father but through Me, Jesus Christ. Because no one else has beat death. No one else has an empty tomb. And oh yes, Lord, by the way, it's been confessed by the best non-believers. And so God, today, we want to go beyond the tomb. We want to do something, God, today that I believe, Lord, that's been missing from the tomb. And so, Lord, help us to remember, help us to stay alert this morning and receive Your word, that we might be more like Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man, an atheist, and he was a Chicago Tribune reporter. Only dealt with facts all his life. Well, his wife gets saved miraculously. He couldn't deal with it. So he set out to prove his wife wrong. There was no Jesus. He did not die. He did not raise from the tomb, because after all, that's the crux of the whole Christian belief, isn't it? Without the empty tomb, there is no Christianity. His name was Lee Strobel. His life now is on the big screen downtown. I recommend for you to see it. He tried his best. He went to every doctor, every philosopher, everybody he could for like 6 months. Finally came to the belief, oops, Jesus did die on that cross. He did raise from the dead. He did walk around this earth for 40 days. At one particular time, preaching to 500 people. So yes, he believed. Well, Mary, she was a believer, wasn't she? She went right to the tomb. Right to the tomb. And guess what? It was empty. This reminds me of something. Ladies, you know, when I first got saved, every morning I'd roll out of bed to get to work, drink my coffee, get things ready. And there was my wife, up earlier than I was, devoting herself to God through prayer, supplication, and to the Word of God. We call it devotes, short for devotions. Devotes. Mary was doing her devotes that morning, wasn't she? She was early at the tomb. Man, you know, John, Peter, they were kind of sleeping in. So they got second best. But Mary, she was doing her devotions. I'm telling you right now, church, it's important to do your devotions in the morning. It really is. It sets the day, sets the tone. You know, I've tried in the evening, and guess what? My eyelids get in the way. But in the morning, there's something fresh, even a small devotion. And Mary found that out. Then she ran, verse 2, and came Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. The other disciple whom Jesus loved. Let me stop there for a minute. As we go through this discourse, you have to understand the young John, Apostle John. He's very young at this point in time. They see Kyle, so I have to bring it down a bit. And so he's writing this. And when he says the one whom Jesus loved, he's talking about himself. You see? It's kind of like, mama loves me, kind of thing. And Jesus, the one he loved, take that, Peter, put it in your pipe and smoke it, you know, kind of thing. They had a healthy competition, as we will see. And said to them, that is Mary, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him, or laid him, rather. And Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, which we know is John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, I don't know why in the world John wanted to brag that he was faster than Peter. But he did. He wanted the world, for eternity, to know that he could outrun Peter. I don't have any scriptural reference to that at all. I'm just an observation. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw, please circle that word saw in your Bibles, extra credit when you get to heaven, it's okay. And saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. John was young, a contemplator, young, didn't know if he should go in or not, he's contemplating things. Verse 6, then Peter, you know, Peter, he's a guy that just, boom, just ran right in. He's just kind of he doesn't contemplate nothing, you know, Peter. Peter then came following him and went right in the tomb, and he, second saw the linen clothes lying there. Circle that word, please. Verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Wow, they're so cool. Let me tell you why that's cool. I tried, my wife and I, for eternity, to get our kids to make their bed. They don't do it. Guys, you probably don't either. Jesus had no watch. It was his time, you know. He never got in a hurry, did he? No, he didn't. But he made his decision. Can you imagine him? Well, I beat death. I've done my job, my secret ambition. I was supposed to. I think I'll make my bed here. I'll put the linen cloth here. You know, before he rolled the tomb back. Me? Forget it. I'd be out of there. But not Jesus. He never got in a hurry. Isn't that our Lord? That's our Lord, isn't he? He never gets in a hurry with us. Because if he did, he'd probably make you a crispy critter. He'd get aggravated with us. But he doesn't, does he? He just hangs out. Remember Lazarus? What Martha said? If you'd only been here, didn't you get the phone call, the text, the email? But you said, well, I'll be there in a couple days. What? What's going on? But see, Christ, he is the resurrection. He holds time in his hand. He's Almighty God. Sometimes even us Christians forget about that. And he loves us more than he does anything else. Where is his inheritance? Now, I know some of you guys in here. I love you. But inheritance? I don't know. Where is inheritance? He calls us his glory. His glory? He doesn't get in a hurry with us. He's got a plan for us. And he works it out. Now, he could grab your arm and throw it behind your back and throw you to the concrete. He don't do that. He loves you. As we've seen this morning, he has a plan for you. Then another disciple who came to the tomb first, that would be John, went in also and he saw, circled the third, saw, and believed. For they didn't know the scriptures that he must rise and again rise from the dead. Interesting. The first saw asks you to circle in verse 5. That saw in the original text means you're driving along and you see something. And you go, look at that. Isn't that interesting? It catches your eye. That's what that means. God says, look at that. It's kind of weird. Hey, honey, you see that over there? Yeah, it's kind of weird. Okay. Just kind of look at it. Kind of catches your eye. The second saw that we see in verse 6, it means where we get our word theory, it's like, honey, pull over. I want to study that. I want to study that. That's kind of got my eye, and now I kind of want to study it. Kind of look at it a little more. The third saw we see in verse 8 is that where we get our word idea, where the light bulb goes off, it goes, boom! Oh, I get it. Now I get it. You understand? Like a lame example, but a crossword puzzle. Kind of look at it, oh, it's kind of nice, kind of cool. Then you start to study it, and then once you get the word, you go, ah, I got the word, and you get it. And you go, boom! That's what those mean. Kind of weird, kind of neat though, isn't it? That whole experience. You know what? That's how we receive God, isn't it? Most of us. We go, check that out. I'm going to check that out. Kind of interesting. Mom and dad's told me about it, or you just come to church and go, it's kind of cool. I'm going to check it out a little bit. And then you start to study it some. And then one day, it ascends from up here to the old noggin, down 18 inches to the heart, and you go, oh, I get it! And then you receive them, you're on your knees humbly, and you're crying or whatever. I don't know, I was a mess when I received the Lord. Because I was a mess, so I became a mess when I received Him. And that's how usually our salvation rolls. Verse 10, then the disciple went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down, and looked in the tomb. She herself looked in the tomb, but this time she saw two angels. and white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. Now, this is a something we call in theology a hermeneutic principle. And it's something that we see throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. And what is that? The mercy seat of the Old Testament. It's a perfect picture, symbol of the mercy seat. And shouldn't it be? Shouldn't it be? Of course it should be. Our Lord, merciful. And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. No, then they saw, said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have taken him. Interesting. I probably, most likely, would have went, angels? Hey, I never seen an angel, a real live angel. Hey, let me write a couple books. I've seen angels. And make $1 million. I don't know. Now, I was talking this morning, my youngest daughter came, and she's from Asheville, and she came, and I said, Rachel, what's the best part you like about it? I like the angel story. What do you mean? She said, because she was not interested in the angels. She was interested in her Lord. That's pretty cool. Good observation, Rach. Man, we see angels, it's like, well, people worship angels. But not Mary. She didn't care about any angels. She wanted to know, because they have taken, you see that word, my Lord? That in the original Greek, folks, means a whole bunch. It means tremendously. It means an intimate, personal, daily relationship. My Lord. My. Personal. Made it personal. My Lord. Like my mama. There ain't nobody else. My mother, you all, it's my mom, you know, kind of a thing. It's my Lord, Mary said. You guys see this? Can you give me an amen, something? You see that, don't you? It was personal. And now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that he was Jesus. It was Jesus. Now, of course, this my Lord takes a personal, intimate relationship with him, a day-by-day thing. Again, I meant to tell you this, that my Lord means daily. It's something daily that we do. And now she turns around, and she sees the Lord standing there. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, this is important, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, supposing him to be the gardener? This is when I do this. Who do you suppose Jesus is in your life? The world? Huh? Who's the world suppose Jesus is? You know, we're in a bubble here, and I love it, where we live here. But you go someplace with a bigger city. You get on TV. You get in front of a bunch of people. And you can talk about God all day long. But you say the word Jesus, you better bring you a shield. Because you're going to get in trouble. They're going to throw stuff at you. They're going to curse you. They're going to tell you you're nuts. And everything else. Every bad name they can think of. Because there's something about the name of Jesus. You know the song, Something About the Name of Jesus. No, I'm not going to go on the worship team. You don't have to worry. But you know, there is something about that name, Jesus. The people know him. It's salvation. It's peace. It's like, yes. The people don't know him. They get angry. They get upset. Why is that? Because this and only this. The enemy is the... You know, we're not a bunch of crazy people up in here, but I'm going to tell you this. I know this. The enemy does not like for us to recognize Jesus. It brings salvation to this world. And there's an enemy force behind it. We don't mess around with flesh and blood, Jesus said, but with, you know, principalities and demons and the enemy. And the word there, that word, it just drives people crazy. Because they know that our Bibles tell us that there's no other way to heaven, no other way to the Father, God, except through Jesus. That's narrow. Well, yeah, it is narrow. It's a narrow road. Only one man, only one God, Jesus Christ, Him crucified, our Lord, our Christ. And the Bible says it. And by the way, while I'm on a bench here a little bit, please provide me the grace to say this. In John also, the Gospel of John, it tells us those that have been born again have the right and privilege to be called what? The children of God. So please, please, when people say we're all children of God, no, we're not. No, we're not. It's only the ones that have been born again of His Spirit that are have the right and the privilege to be called children of God. Don't throw tomatoes. Jesus said that. I didn't. Now, we're all creation of God, of course. But we're not His children. Only the ones that have received Jesus in their hearts. Born again. And so this word Jesus. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me. Oh, I forgot one thing. She replied to him, sir, if you haven't carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Are you kidding, Mary? Jesus was one man. He withstood the cross until death. He walked all over Israel. He was a strong man. And she was going to carry him away, but check this out. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us love bears all. Love bears all. She knew she could. She wanted to. She loved him so much. And Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabbi, or Rabboni, which is again teacher. And Jesus said to her, you don't cling to me. See, she heard his voice. I like Carla, my wife, told me that I was talking to our kids and saying, you know, when you're in a crowd and you hear your kid's voice, you know it, don't you? Or vice versa, Lindsay, my daughter, said, when I hear mom, I can pick her out of 100 people. I hear her voice. Why is that? Grew up with her. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Here's her voice. Same there. Do you hear God's voice? Oh, I know some of you might go, yeah, I hear him every day, audibly. Well, okay. You know, that's cool for you. It's cool for me. You know, I'm not saying anything against that. But I hear his voice every day. Because when I read his word, I stop and I go, okay, Lord, what about that? Kind of confused about that. I'm wondering about that. Is that for me, Lord? When it piques my interest. And the Lord will speak to me and speak to my heart. Speak that small, still voice. Speak my heart. Kind of whispers and, well, you know, I think this is what, and I'm just like listening. It's like, okay, Lord. But she didn't come overnight. You got to spend some time with him. Right? A relationship, remember? Every day. Well, do you hear his voice? Christ tells us he hears our voice. He knows who his sheep is. But do we hear his voice? If we die and go to heaven, he calls to us, we go, who's that? I never heard you before. Isn't that embarrassing? It's me. Your salvation, the Lord Jesus. You don't recognize my voice? No. Of course, he still loves you, right? Well, Mary knew Jesus' voice. He said, don't cling to me. I haven't gone to heaven yet. I'm not ascended to my Father yet. But go tell your friends. Go tell all my brothers, he said. Mary Magdalene, then, 18, came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her, period, end of story. Except, ladies, I have something I want to share with you. The Jesus haters has told me, and I understand what they're saying, that he's a male chauvinist and all he did was pick, you know, men to be his apostles and one thing and another. It is better that the words of the law be burned than to be entrusted to a woman taught the rabbis and the Sadducees and the Pharisees of Christ's day. So, what does Jesus do in the face of his religious zealots? He gives the gospel to a woman. I love it. Mary's love for the Lord qualified her to be the first missionary with the full story. I love our Lord. Doesn't he have a sense of humor? Well, how about this? Bam! She's the first missionary. Matter of fact, she's the one that went back and told the knuckleheads, the apostles, not the sharpest tools in the drawer. Our Lord's risen. And what did they say? Nah. I've talked to him. I've seen him. Oh, no. I think that's so cool. Wow. Is that it? We get out early? Nah. I got your attention. Look. What now? Is that it? So he rises and he beats death, and so everybody goes, oh, wow, he's the guy, he's the man to follow, he's the one that he's our God, he's, you know, and so we recognize that, and so, hey, we get to go to heaven because I believe in him. And then that's it? Is that it? There's a story told, I believe it was A.W. Tozer, I'm not sure, I have to look up on that, but the story went like this. Jesus was having a conversation with Gabriel. Gabriel said, hey, so how are you going to get the news out? But you're God, you resurrected the whole thing for the sins of mankind. Oh, well, I'm going to use 12 of my guys and some women. Gabriel said, what? Those guys? Those guys that you, are you kidding me? Those guys? Yeah, those guys. They'll tell people that they'll go out and tell people. Well, what if they don't? What's your backup plan, Jesus? Jesus looked squarely at Gabriel and said, I have no backup plan. I believe in my saints. So Jesus, Christ rose. So whoever might believe in him has eternal life. That's great news. In fact, that's the good news, isn't it? So what now? Well, God then would prepare his believers, his followers, for the future as he has for us. Because this was just the brink. This was just the beginning. How? Well, by two different mountaintop meetings. At the first meeting in Galilee, Jesus gave them and us his plan. In Matthew 28:16-20. And at the second meeting in Judea, he gave them us his power to carry out his plan. And so with the very short time we have left, I believe we can do this. Together with us together this morning, let's delve into what I call the plan and the power. The plan and the power. There's a reason why I ask who is saved here this morning. Because you know, most of us are saved. But we got the front end. We got the bonus. But how about the plan? Did we miss the meetings? Did we not get the memo from Jesus? The email? Did we miss the meetings? These two very important meetings before he went to heaven with his Father? Maybe. Now at the first mountaintop meeting, the followers of Jesus must have thought, ooh, this is the time he's going to restore the kingdom, the promised land, for the new kingdom, physically. And in a way, well, he would. He presented his plan for kingdom building clearly and simply. Many call this divine directive the Great Commission. So after he returned from the grave, he gave the Great Commission, by the way, not the Great Suggestion. It's not a suggestion, folks. Sometimes we act like a suggestion, especially in the South. Everyone's saved in the South, so why should we even evangelize? It's a great commission. Many times we treat it like the great suggestion. And it reads like this. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Very important. Go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by the way, for your non-Trinity friends, you can tell them this is one of the ways you know the Trinity, because it's name, not names. Not plural, one name. Three in one. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the edge, end of the age. Wow. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So the plan is to make disciples of all nations. That's the plan. That's the plan. After his resurrection, all the things that he went through, he decided then to give us the plan that was just as important. See, why he goes through this horrible death and resurrection for a plan. It's a plan. And then we go, oh, thanks, Lord. See you. Wait a minute, how about my plan? I got things to do. I got to cut the yard and work and got kids. No. The plan. How about the plan? I don't like the people at work. They might inconvenience me a bit. But no. I went to this for the plan. But we, and still love us, I don't get it. I would love you. If I went to the cross, you know, and then I gave you the plan, you would. Are you kidding me? Crispy critter time. But not Christ. He loves us, but he wants us to do the plan. The plan is to make disciples. The main verb in Jesus' directive to the disciples is make disciples. Surprisingly, it's not go. It isn't baptism. It's not even teach. He included all those verbs to give support to the main idea. The goal of the Great Commission is to tell people about the offer of salvation through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was it. Who bore the punishment of sin instead of us. And we got a free gift. That's the thrust of this verse. Furthermore, the followers are to remain with the new believers in order to mentor and encourage them, teaching them how to walk and be obedient to the Lord. This is called church. I don't need church. I received, I don't need church. You don't need fellowship, church, home studies. That's cool. I love home studies. Because then I can ask a bunch of questions, and it's just kind of like, then you eat. Thinking about changing our name to Calorie Church, Calorie Chapel. But it's so cool. And so God made this, this is what he wanted. Also in this verse, the word go. Let's not forget the word go. It's a participle and literally means as you're going. In other words, as you're going to the grocery store, as you're going to school, as you're going to work, wherever you're going, simply share the gospel. Share the gospel. I was in Walmart. Some of you guys know this. And I pestered the grocery, the produce manager. Every day I go in there, I talk to him. And he was receptive. And I'd even go back in the back, you know, where it's cold. And he'd say, you can't go back here. I said, no, man, I got to share with you this. And in about 3 months, he sure enough got saved between the taters and maters. Right there in the store. Another time I was praying with this lady. She had some real needs and she was almost ready to cry. And I just asked her if I could pray. She started crying. Check out lady. This is so cool, you all. Got to check this out. I'm praying with her and these people are murmuring down the line, right, behind me. And I turned to them and I looked at them and I said, we're praying. And they all bowed their heads. It's awesome. Only in Aberdeen, right? Wherever you're doing, wherever you're at. In this light, the Great Commission takes on a much more broader perspective, doesn't it? And so, our Christ says we're to be sharing and teaching wherever we're going, wherever we're doing. Now, this is really cool. People go, oh, I'll get to it sometime when I feel like it, when I'm kind of motivated. Well, let's look at it a little further. This is a very important. The word go and make disciples in the original language also gives a secondary but very strong perspective. What is that? Well, those words are also used in a participle in the same manner, now here it comes, as the angel did in warning Joseph, the husband of Mary, in Matthew 2:23, to get up and get out and go to Egypt. Remember that? Remember? They're going to kill the Jesus child. In other words, the angel said, get up, Joe, and get up now. It's urgent that you get up now because there's people going to come and try to kill this baby. Take the child now. Hurry. Wow. It's demanding urgency. And so likewise, the command and great commission of Jesus is both clear and, folks, it's urgent. Especially nowadays. Have you read the paper, watched the news? A guy named Barry somebody. Who is that, Marty? It said the brink of destruction, that song. Forget his name. Oh, everybody knows him. You old guys. Anyway, the brink of destruction. Yeah, it's here. We need to be out there telling people. And so, Jesus is both clear and urgent about this. Go make disciples. And it's crystal clear, this commandment is not just for those in vocational Christian ministries, full-time ministries, or missionaries, or evangelists, or even preachers and pastors, but clearly for all believers. All believers. Note also the people of this mission, excuse me, the scope of this mission. Did you read it? All authority, all nations, all that I command you, and I am with you always. Now you homies know, all in the Greek means all. All. Now, this is a perpetual mission intended to extend its authority to all people in all places throughout all time. His goal is nothing short of worldwide kingdom in which every person bends the knee to our Lord. That sounds a little weird, doesn't it? But that's the way the perspective we're supposed to go after people. Now, we know they all won't, but that's a perspective we're supposed to be doing. While Jesus was intense about the mission, he was nevertheless relaxed about the method. That's Calvary Chapels. You know, get on the street corner, get your guitar, and just tell people about Christ. You know, build great big cathedrals and have kings and queens come in. It doesn't matter. Any method. As long as you do. Any method. He empowered his people for the task, and he intended every ounce of our energy to be creative, to be used in support of his mission. It should be on our minds. How can we get to those people? How can I get to Uncle Joe or Aunt whoever? And there are literally hundreds of effective ways people have devised to tell others about Jesus. All kinds of ways. You know there's all kinds of different groups, all kinds of ways, all kinds of home groups, all kinds of things that you can do to, you know, even, you know, I heard one time there's a bunch of ladies got together and they did a gym thing, called them Firm Believers. And they had a Bible study. I mean, come on! Any and all kinds of ways. So fortunately, God made all varieties of people, all kinds, didn't they? He. With a wide variety of interests and abilities. He has called people of every race, color, who have been hurt by life in every manner imaginable. I'd say he called them even more. But I'm not Christ. Even the scars of past abuse and injury can be means of bringing healing to one another. Wow. What a wonderful opportunity to make disciples. Wonderful. And that's what Calvary first started doing, if you remember. They went out and got all the drug addicts. You know, all the hippies. And said, hey, let's make a church of drug addicts and hippies. And they came. They got clean. They got saved. So Jesus commanded his followers to go and to be relentless in their making disciples, but he left the methods in our hands, praise the Lord. So let me encourage you to be creative. Then follow through with his enthusiasm. It's important. So Christ says, as you're going with urgency in your everyday routine, as you're baptizing, as you're teaching, as you're traveling together as disciples of mine, know that I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That is why Jesus says to you and me today, that is why the resurrection is so important. That's why. Because he's now with us. Paul echoes this in Galatians 2:20 when he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He possesses us. We're possessed. I love it. Possessed people by Christ. And the life which I now live in this body of mine, I live by faith of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? So Christ lives in us, and that's beautiful. That's a beautiful thing of the resurrection and the genius of Christianity. Now, that's the first meeting. I got 10 minutes. I think we can get through the second meeting. Now, at a second mountaintop meeting, this one near Bethany in Judea, a multitude of Jesus' followers assembled with great anticipation. Why? Well, they hoped to hear a major announcement, maybe concerning the furthering of the kingdom, which they did. When Jesus came to them, they worshiped him. As a part of their adoration, they asked a question everybody wanted to know and answer. And everybody wants to know today. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Well, Jesus replied in Acts 1, 7, and 8 with, you are not permitted to know the times and periods that the Father has set by his authority. And don't let anybody tell you they know the exact day and time, okay? They're wrong. We know the seasons. We won't go there. I don't have enough time. But we know the seasons. We go, oh, man, that woman's good. Look at that woman. She's going to have that baby pretty soon. Because she walks like that. She sits down. Whoa. You know, I've been there. I have children. You know, pretty soon. Same thing with Christ coming back. But you will receive power, he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And in all Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth. In other words, the power to carry out my plan. We can't carry out his plan without his power. Can't do it. We're feeble people. We're damaged goods. We just can't do it. We're too scared many times. We're intimidated. Now this announcement was nothing short of stunning for all in that day and here too, because it just was. But one feature of Jesus' announcement overshadowed everything else, folks. In fact, it left the multitude standing in slack-jawed astonishment. The statement, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's what got them. Okay, I'm with you up until now. And many of the churches, many people in the churches go, okay, I'm with you until now. What do you say about that? You know, folks, there's so much confusion about that today, about the baptism of the Spirit. Some people run from it. Some people take it and go crazy with it. I haven't really seen it taught accurately much. People get hung up and miss out because they don't understand that there are three relationships Jesus talked about, Jesus himself talked about, that a person can and should have with the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, number one, John 14:17, Jesus himself said, he is with us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, when we are convicted of our need to be born again. That's the Holy Spirit drawing us toward Jesus. Secondly, Jesus says, he comes in us the moment we open our heart to the Savior. And that was recorded in John 20 and 22. We all know that. We all get that. He breathed into the disciples. We receive Jesus into our heart. We get that. The third, though, is a little confusing for some. Jesus declared in Acts 1:5, himself, he comes upon us when he empowers us for wisdom and service and witnessing and power. For what? Speaking in tongues? No. That's a gift. That's later, Paul talks about how we do that and if we should do that and all in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14. But here, read it, understand it. He empowers us for witnessing to others. Did you guys catch that? Witnessing. I ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit every day because I leak a lot. I need to be filled up. And I ask him for the power and the wisdom to know how to witness to people. Now, I don't want to be weird here or anything, but if I think the power of the Holy Spirit to baptize me with the Holy Spirit is to come out and speak to somebody in tongues, how much good is that? The guy, you should turn around and walk away. But here, it says that he's come upon us when he empowers us for what? For witnessing to others. And for the service, our service to the Lord. I love it. And you know, it's pretty simple. You read it, and it's just very simple. You know, gang, concerning power, the steam of a locomotive does not exist to toot the whistle. Its purpose is to power the engine and move the train. So too, their empowering of the Holy Spirit is not to be given for people to feel, Holy Ghost goosebumps, emotional highs or warm fuzzy feelings, or even speaking in tongues. However, there is a place for that. I've got goosebumps before. I felt real warm for the Lord. But the empowering of the Spirit is not for those things specifically. Every time a person gets saved on the movie screen or off the movie screen, I cry. I get emotional. But the power is to witness. Be clear about that. To witness. The scriptures are very clear that the Spirit comes upon people in order that they may give the message of the gospel and they might be moved throughout the world, giving us courage and wisdom to do so. Almost done. You see, friends, the evidence of the Holy Spirit has been obvious in the life of Jesus. Everyone knew it. So when he called his citizens together and promised that the Holy Spirit would come upon them as well, he was actually promising something of priceless value. What Jesus was saying was the same power who identified him as the legitimate ruler of Israel would be theirs as well. Wow. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit would identify them not only as legitimate citizens of the kingdom, but also as co-heirs with their Lord in heaven. Wow. Let's say wow. 1, 2, 3. Wow. And if that wasn't enough, mind-blowing, the announcement stunned everyone for another reason. What was the reason? Well, the Messiah was delegating his divine power to very ordinary people. These were ordinary people. They weren't rabbis and Sadducees and priests. They were ordinary people. What? Yes. You see, as the Apostle Paul later expressed it, we all, he was a Southerner. I think he's from South Carolina. No. We all have this treasure in clay jars so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We have an extraordinary power. But do we use it? Billy Sunday, an old evangelist before Billy Graham. Billy Sunday used to say, "The Lord has appointed me to preach to the guttermost parts of the earth." I like that. What made Billy Sunday tick? What drove D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Charles Finney, Billy Graham, or even Chuck Smith himself? Well, read their biographies and you will see that without exception, each of these men had an undeniable encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. For the power, the wisdom, and strength be witnesses for Jesus our Christ. Everybody say, almost done. Well, I didn't hear you. Maybe I'll go on. Please note also with me this final note, that he didn't fit them with halos or collars or crowns. It's been like I've been shouting, huh? Because of air conditioning, I guess. You guys just need to know this and get this. He didn't. I don't see him saying, "Well, you get a halo, you get a collar, and you get a crown." He didn't use uniforms or send them to special schools or bestow upon them titles such as reverend, revered, father, or pastor. Now look, before I get a bunch of emails tomorrow, and I will probably, I don't make that point to suggest that churches shouldn't have pastors. I joyfully continue to serve as one here. However, every believer was promised the same power equally, and I was called to become a part of his plan. We were all called to become a part of his plan. Pastor Ben Lawson and every single one of you, a part of his plan. We were called. It was a great commission individually. And by the way, Jesus didn't say, "You will be witness." You will witness with a question mark. He said, "You'll be witnesses." And this meaning in the original is, things will happen in a naturally supernatural way in and through you that will witness my reality. I went to Florida. And I got this car. My sister gave me this car. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but it's warranted, a new engine, new tranny, new front end, everything. Brand new car. Yay! So I drive to Florida. Great driving. I get down there. It wouldn't start. I got a bunch of plans, Lord. Don't you know my plans? I'm going to the movies. I'm going to see all my buddies at Calvary. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. He had me stuck. The first day I was stuck, I went to the library with my granddaughter. I was walking by this lady, and she was from China. And she had a Bible. Half it was Chinese, half, and she was scratching her head. And she was just doing this kind of thing. I got walked over. Young little girl, I said, "Excuse me. My name is Ben Lawson. I'm a pastor at Calvary Chapel. And do you understand what you're reading?" So I sat down. We had an hour of Bible study. She was so happy. And she was going to a church there, an Oriental church there in Boca somewhere. But she was so, "Thank you." And it was about what we're talking about. So I finally get the car started once. I go down and then in the middle of the night, while we're at a rehearsal dinner, it stopped again. Couldn't get it started. So I got the tow truck driver at midnight, come out, jump in the car, whatever, taking about an hour down the road, this mechanic that my mother-in-law knows. As we're driving, I'm just kind of, asking him about his, "So what about you and Jesus, man? Funny thing you'd say that. I'm going to this big church up here. I kind of like it." I go, "Really?" "Hey, what's the name of it?" "Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale." "Wow, I'm a pastor at Calvary, but I'm in North Carolina. We got to talk." He goes, "I never have got the courage to get up and go up forward. I don't know, I guess I need to get saved. Whoa, stop the truck. Can I get to your house first?" "Sure." So we get to my mother-in-law's house, I was in the truck for a while. My wife said she saw me out there wondering, what's he doing now? And I'm out there, and I'm just telling him, dude, you don't have to wait for no time. Now's the time. You know, let's do it now. It's cool. I don't have any great power or anything, but it's just you do. Just ask him in the heart. He's there. I'm telling you, man, I got my Bible app. I just show him. He says, really? Really? He goes, man, I'm living with a girlfriend, and I just had a baby, and I want to get married, and I want to be a success, and I don't want to be like my dad. He was just all messed up. And I said, cool, let's do it now. And I led him to the Lord. He was crying. I was crying. It was a mess, but it was cool. And now my wife, she pipes in. I don't know nothing. She pops in. She goes, that's why God stopped your car down there. Because if you'd been anywhere else, you'd been off here, over there, watching movies, going to the church, you know. And I thought, yeah, maybe. So we finally started the car, come all the way up here without shutting it off. We do a song when we went into the gas station, everyone in the car, we go, don't stop the car. Don't stop. So we get up here. I turn the car off. I go, let's just see if it starts. It started. I shut it off again. Let's see. It started. Five times it started. I said, I don't know what's wrong with it. I guess the Lord just let me do it. We have to tell people. God will do the rest. Please, please, precious people, let me please tell you, we have to do it. Half of it, 90% is just getting to church. The Holy Spirit does the rest. Half of it is just open your mouth and the Lord does the rest. Let me leave you with this and we'll do communion. When the great world-renowned missionary, David Livingstone, many have known him, years and years and years in Africa, was asked what had sustained him and all the perils of his missionary work in Africa. He answered by quoting, nonetheless, you got it, the Great Commission. When his wife died, however, in Africa, he helped prepare her body for burial while he helped make the coffin even and lowered her into the grave. Then he opened his New Testament and read this Great Commission statement and said to his African comrades this. These are the words of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor. And he will keep his word. So let us now roll up our sleeves and get on with our task. Great man of God. Who will tell them? Unless we do. So let's say we get on with our task. He's given us the plan and he's given us the power. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.